It's hard to express how wonderful it feels to be back with you again. We've had a very long 2 months. We appreciate so much the prayers that you've offered for Wilma and all the wonderful cards and letters we've received. And we're on a pretty good journey, and she starts a week from tomorrow with radiation. She'll have to go for 5 days a week for 6 weeks. And hopefully everything will continue to progress as we hope it will. I've had an opportunity to read a lot the last, especially while she was in rehab in the hospital. I've read the Old Testament through again, into the New. And then I keep reading a lot of garbage I get in the mail. And how far our civilization in the United States has gone away from God. I mean turning completely away from God. I had a piece of material here. I want to read you just a little of it. This was in the Los Angeles Times, in the Fort Worth News. I mean, it was something big to the press to get a hold of it. And there's a bunch of theologians that's come up with the idea that Jesus wasn't the Christ. He never claimed to be. And everything that the Bible claims about Jesus, these people says he didn't claim it. He wasn't part of God that was incarnated and came to earth. No, that's all humbug, as they say. And it's just sickening when you read it. And so many people today are listening to stuff like this. In other words, I have anything I want. But it's like I told women, come here, these theologians, they came up with the idea from their own writing, from their own reasoning. Can you imagine that Jesus never proclaimed in the Bible to be the Son of God? He never claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. And this was in, I think, the New York Times picked this up and wrote it. It's just amazing to see something like this go on in the society we're in, and we're supposed to be intellectually better off than we ever was, and I think we're going backwards every day. Every day. But what I want us to look at tonight is how do we know a thing is right that we're teaching? There's got to be a standard. And it's got to be a standard for everyone, not for just some people. Everybody's got to be on the same page. I noticed the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, they're running an advertised TV, and I imagine TV that you've been seeing it, says we have finally, I believe they said they've discovered the truth. Well, what a joke that is. What a joke that is. I thought, well, that's strange. We had it here all the time. We had it here in our hands all the time. We've had the truth. But so many people have turned their back on the truth. Turned their back on the truth. And it's only the truth that will suffice. But the last verse of the book of Judges, which is verse 25 of chapter 21, says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his eyes. And we're living in a time much like that. That the popular view in our society is that it is the ideal situation to just pick up whatever you want to and charge it to God. We hear it all the time. I was down to automobile shop getting my truck inspected. I was talking to a woman down there. We got in a discussion. And she was talking that her idea was that if someone just believed in Jesus, boy, they was home free. She knew where her mother and dad there at together in heaven. She said, I don't even have a doubt. I know where they're at. And they don't want to have any part of seeing what God says about it. But we have got to stand on some authority somewhere. We're probably raising children up now. I really feel for you people with young children, raising them up today. In the society we're in, the godless society that we're in, that don't believe in a God, and they can teach any kind of mumble-jumble they want to teach. And morals in this country is going down so rapidly, it is just terrible. And the sad part is, most people don't recognize it. Because most anything immoral goes today. It's to the point you can't even watch anything on TV, maybe the news is about all. It's so disgraceful, so disgraceful. But is there a way to know whether a thing is right or wrong? Is there an objective standard by which our actions are measured, which will tell us without fail, and which is always correct, that, in other words, how may I know a thing is right? Now, you know, when you're in school, you're studying something, or something is in your curriculum. How you know it's right? You go back to the book where you studied it at, don't you? They have a standard. They have a standard that you go by. But we cannot judge a thing to be right or wrong by our own subjective feelings. Oh, I've heard that told to me so many times. I feel like that's just fine. I feel like that's just fine. And feelings is nothing more than our emotions. It doesn't help at all. We remember that Jesus said, you know what he said, but we've got to realize we can go along as Christians and know I'm a Christian. I know I've been forgiven. I know I have a relationship with God. But we've got to realize that even with these relationships as children of God, obedient to God's command, we can still be lost. We can still be lost. We was talking way up here. You see people on TV, these guys, they'll say, when you once accepted Jesus as your Savior, there's no power on the face of the earth can keep you from going to heaven. And there's never been a bigger lie spewed out than that. If the Bible was talking to class this morning, if you stop and realize, the book of Acts was the book that told us all about the establishment of the church, its creation, how it came into existence and everything. And then just look how many epistles was written after that for one specific reason, and that is to teach people how to be faithful to God and go to heaven. That's the theme of all of them. That's the theme of all of them. And yet, those are the ones. I was talking to somebody the other day. There's a lot of denominational preachers. They won't even preach a lesson on the book of James. No, not at all. And I have read material on this, and I know now this was one that Martin Luther, one of the bravest men that ever lived outside the apostles and Jesus, when he fought Catholicism. But he believed in faith only, and he tried to stop the book of James even being put in the Bible. He didn't want it. He didn't want it because it violated that faith-only teaching that he did, and that was really the only weak link he had. But that will see people will take a stand, and you know, even if you took it out, it would still be the truth. If you threw five of them out, or if you threw the book of Matthew out, it would still be the truth. But that's the American way today. If you see something you don't like, throw it out. Get rid of it. Don't want to see it. Don't want to see it. But Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23, we're all very familiar with. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, he that doeth the will of my Father which is heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But he's talking about people here, evidently that had tried to follow him and they didn't. And if they didn't, he said, get away from me. Get away from me. But you know, we was talking on the way up here about this being saved, once saved, always saved. No wonder we have so many religious people that never darkens the door of a building anywhere to go to services. Because they've been sold a bill of goods that after they've once accepted Christ, they can go to heaven regardless of what happens. And then the religious leaders say, well, how do we get in this kind of trouble? And when you teach error, that's what kind of trouble you're going to get in. Because we practice error, we're going to end up in trouble. And now that we've got read another article this week. We've got brethren that's always wanted to change. Let's do something better than this. Do something better. Let's change the church. And those changed artists now, then they've even taken the name away from the Lord. They've quit worshiping as the New Testament points out how to worship. They're doing the things they want to do. They've quit baptizing for the remission of sins. They've used musical instruments, moved them into their worship. This is becoming prevalent in so-called churches of Christ today, folks. I know where they're at. And it was just what some of us 50 years ago tried to tell them was going to happen. But no. Not when nobody would bother with it. But we need to remember that Jesus wanted us to follow him just exactly the way he said it. Over in Mark the 7th chapter, when Jesus is talking to the Jewish people here, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, for well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Now he didn't say here, now you just didn't follow this because you just didn't know. No, evidently they knew because he said you rejected it. And they put their traditions in instead. They put their traditions in instead. But Jesus realized what it was to obey. He knew exactly what it was. Over in the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 8 and 9. The writer says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Jesus knew what it was to obey. He obeyed the Father even to laying down his life on the cross and shedding his blood for you and me and all mankind. That cost him obedience. He knows what it's all about. And he did it because that's what he came to do. All right, the next point I want to look at. We cannot prove a thing to be right, not by what seems right. Now, I've heard this is argument that gets into a lot of things. And I know there was a fellow by the name of Anderson. There's another one. I can't think of his crony's name. They preached for some of the biggest churches of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee. And he wrote an article on this. He says, I can't believe God will condemn a person just because he has not been baptized. Or was sprinkled and not immersed. Or used a piano in worship. God doesn't condemn people for that. He condemns people that don't obey him. And the Bible excluded these things. And now any man, anybody, could stand up and call sprinkling equal to immersion is beyond all human comprehension. They're not serious. If it was really serious, it would border on stupidity. But baptism, the very meaning of the word, means to emerge, you plunge, to bury. And these are people that's in the pulpit every Sunday, and they're the people that draws the big crowd. And teaching doctrine like that. And if you ever once go off of the scriptures, then you can go any direction you want to go. Doesn't make any difference. And we've seen it happen that they made nothing but social organizations out of the church. Entertainment. Because that, well, if you don't have entertainment, you're not going to get anybody to come. What if you bring somebody in and you convert them to entertainment? What have you done? But we hear that all the time. But if you don't entertain, they won't come. And that's to a great degree. That's true. I know a preacher friend of mine, he died a few years ago, and he's told me, he said, it was just wonderful. He went to a place, went to church. He's, when I walked in the door, they come in before we even had Bible study and served us coffee and donuts and everything like we was in a restaurant somewhere. He said, that was really nice. And I said, yeah, it was very spiritual too, wasn't it? Very spiritual. But you see, all of this stuff will eventually, if you ever let the gate down, there's no end to where it's going to go. You know, they didn't have these problems back in the beginning of the church because they met in homes there. They didn't have kitchens. They didn't have all of the money and the wealth. You know, the wealth is probably the biggest detriment we've got to our soul. And we're seeing things happen now with members of the church. Entertainment, whatever it is, sports. Sports is the biggest tool the devil's ever come up with. You've heard me say this before. Because sports is good. I love sports. There's nothing wrong with sports. But what we have now, they're having games for Little League right in Sunday morning service time. And I can give you proof of that. I haven't run into it since last Sunday. And people, and what gets me, you'll see this, and this is where you get in a bind. You'll say, well, the kids say, well, Mom, Dad, everybody else does it. And now they're even dragging the grandparents into it. Going deliberately and missing the service of worshiping God. And you know what they're teaching their children? That God comes second. That He don't come first, He comes second. I'm not saying just to criticize or anything. I hate to even have to talk about it. It makes me sick because I know when I was in, when my children was in Little League ball, I coached Little League ball for 13 years, three sons. And I was on the board of directors. I was president of the board one time. And my biggest reason was being there to make sure that we didn't let the Lord's services be hindered and taking children away from church services. And we held our line on it too. We held our line on it. But now it's all gone out the window. It's all gone out the window. It's a shame. Because it's the children that's going to be the one that suffers for it. But you know, Solomon said in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, he said, there's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Yeah, just like Anna said, he said, I don't know why anyone would, how God would condemn any person that wasn't baptized and was sprinkled. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he? And Solomon said that's what man would think. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, is not in man to guide his own steps. We need the guidance of God in everything that we do, every day that we live. I want to read a lengthy passage here in 1 Corinthians 1 chapter 18 through 25. This is what Paul was talking about here and showing the people exactly what was happening that Jesus was talking about here. He said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God made foolish? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world of wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul said, all you can come up with, he said, nothing will equal to what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. those who substitute their own wisdom for the word of the Lord have always erred and continue to. Over in Romans the 10th chapter, and the Apostle Paul writing about his Jewish relatives here, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Does that sound like today? Absolutely. In other words, change it. Change it for whatever we want it to be. And you know, I'm sorry to say this, but you talk to the denominational people, and there's a lot of them very honest and sincere in this. But they have been told that the church, you can talk about the one church in the New Testament, they'll say yes, that God puts all of the different churches in that one church. They've been taught that. That it's nothing more than a conglomerate of all denominationalism. These guys preaching from the pulpit to them said, "We're all part of that body of Christ." Well, you know what? This one point right here, not in the lesson. But the church is referred to in Revelation, Ephesians 5, as the bride of Christ. How many brides did he have? One. If all of these different religious organizations were members of the body of Christ and all of them was his brides, he'd be the biggest polygamist that ever even thought about being on the face of the earth. But that's what they teach. That's what they teach. Arden, the point number 3 I want to look at. We can't judge a thing to be right or wrong by the number of people who may believe or practice it. And that's what gets a lot of people. That's what gets a lot of people. You may have heard me use this before. I've been preaching long. I can't remember where I used it. I just think a while ago, Hamilton, Missouri, people from Hamilton, Missouri. I preached there 55 years ago. Not in the building you're in now. Yeah. Used to some very dear friends passed on from Hamilton, Missouri. How can we be so bold as to say all those people are wrong? That's where you really get your foot in your mouth. How could you say people wrong? Well, if I don't obey God, I'm wrong. If you don't obey God, you're wrong. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And they'll say, well, there can't be anything wrong with social drinking, wearing skimpy clothes for Christians, going to social affairs where there's partying and drinking and all that. They'll say, everybody else does it. Everybody else does it. Does that make it right? No, that doesn't make it right. Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." There's not going to be the majority of people going to hell. Majority of all people is going to hell. That's exactly what he says in those verses there. And the decision to go to hell or heaven is up to each one of us individually. Nobody can do it for us. Nobody can do it for us. And the way that we live as adults and the examples we set to our children and grandchildren, it should have an effect on them in following the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that a little more as we go along here. But we find here that people talk about substituting. You remember what Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16? He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is faith revealed, from faith to faith." So you see, it's the gospel of Christ. You know, people will, you know, it's always been amazing to me. When I came out of the denominational church, see people that will try to bring up some kind of gimmicks, entertainment or whatever it is, to draw people to church. drawing power that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you draw someone, I had a cassette with a young man one time, and he eventually got shot in a bar and killed. I got him going to church some, but not enough. He said, well, he said, if you people just had a softball team, I'd be there. I said, I'd come up there. And you know, that kind of stuff, well, draws a lot of people. There's nothing wrong with softball. But when it comes to serving God, that's not part of serving God. But we've got to the point today that people think, well, I don't have to go to church service anymore. I can just serve God anywhere I want to. I was reading, I saw this on TV. It was a fishing tournament for kids. Down on a lake in Oklahoma. And when they got ready to go, they had this on the show, and it was on Sunday morning. It was when they were having this fishing tournament. It was all in their boats. They blew the siren, ready to go, and then they had a word of prayer. And this woman spoke up after, she said, see, we can have church right down here fishing in a boat or whatever we want to be doing. We have church. They may have something, I don't know what it is. And people has taken serving God so light. And people, if they want to go on a party or somewhere, I've known guys go on a hunting trip. And I love hunting and fishing. And they'd take communion service and stop long enough from hunting in the field and take communion. I've known some. That's a joke. The whole point in the worship is that we come together to share our love and respect for God and enjoy the fellowship with one another. If that's all it is, just some kind of a ritual like that, well, you see, well, that's where it all started. And then the next time, I know these same people a few times after that, then they get to where they didn't take anything. See, you kind of ease yourself into those things easy till you can get going. And then you'll see where it'll take you. That's America that we live in today. I'm afraid to say it. You remember in Genesis 6th chapter, the case of Noah. He was a man that walked with God. But you know what? He was a minority. He wasn't a majority. He was a minority. And when the chips was really down, the flood came, there's only him and his wife and his sons and their wives was saved from physical destruction. He preached to the people for 120 years, never turned to one of them. Not one. Never turned to one of them. And he was a minority. And the public opinion turned against Christ. When he was going everywhere preaching and healing people and trying to beg the people to turn to God, public opinion went against him. The little groups of people with him were threatened to be killed everywhere they went. They were a minority. And the true Christians were in the minority in the first century. Well, then why should we expect it to be different today? If we're going out, we're going to try to give up some kind of gimmicks till we can get the big numbers like the denominations, we might as well forget it. Because it's not going to do us any good. I'm talking about eternally. It's not going to do us any good eternally. But we have seen religion used in this country here in more ways and more gimmicks, and there's more of the financial system controlled by religion in this country. It is just ridiculous. Just ridiculous. And they're let off tax-free. I saw it about 2.5 years ago when they had a division in the Southern Baptist Church, which is where I came from. And they were going to split up. The Texas was going to pull away from all the rest of them. And they couldn't get it done. You know why? Because they couldn't figure out how to divide their millions and millions of dollars. So they decided to stay together. And it's that way everywhere. Like I studied about this group at the Independence, so they found the real truth now. And in the paper last week, they're getting ready to do a 3,500 acre development in Independence. They are. They own all the land. Money. It's about money. The thing is not determined to be right or wrong by a few or many who accept it. It's whatever God says and whoever's living by His rule. And it's not by the moral excellence of the people who believe it or not. I've heard people, they said, how can you say sprinkling for baptism is not right? Don't you know that Mother Teresa was sprinkled, and look at all the good work she did? She did a lot of good works, but she wasn't baptized. I've known atheists that would give money that was very just as benevolent as they could be with everybody, but they absolutely, completely deny God. Does that make them right in the sight of God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But you know, the same kind of argument would prove it to be not even necessary to believe in Christ. What about the Jew who is morally excellent and don't believe in Christ? Is God going to save him? The Bible says not. The Jewish people deny Jesus as Son of God. Good people. I know some Jewish people that are just as benevolent. They're just wonderful people as human beings. But they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe it. They will not accept it. And there's so much evidence in the Bible itself, the Old Testament, telling them all the way through it. Well, what they've done, they have listened to their rabbis and the ones directing them, and I'd say 99% of them hasn't gone back and read it. And most of the things that the Jews are practicing today are from what they've done before, not what the Bible says. I'm sorry to say. There are many morally excellent people who have never submitted themselves to Christ. That's what Paul said, you know, we read over in Romans 1 a while ago. They was one of good people. They'd done a lot of things, but they just hadn't submitted themselves to Christ. In Matthew 13, verse 15, Jesus said, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with the heart, and they should be converted, and I should heal them. There's the process. Moral excellence will not save. If it would have, it would have been no need for Peter to have gone to see Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter. Cornelius was a moral example, but he had never obeyed the gospel of Christ. The biggest problem is people can't realize the importance of obeying the gospel. They have been brainwashed so much they can't realize that it's through obedience to the gospel is where we reach the blood of the Son of God. You can go to the example of being baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. You could take a 9 or 10 year old child and you could read that to them and they could draw you a picture of it. It's so plain. But no, it's not what they wanted it to be. It's not what they wanted it to be. Paul said, we all sin, come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23. And Jesus said in Isaiah 59, 1 through 2, he said, your sins, your iniquities separate between you and your God. He said, he won't even hear you. Won't even hear you. God does not like sin. Never has liked sin. Never will like sin. What God says is the only way to know a thing is right. In Acts 17:11, the Apostle Paul had been traveling and he got run out of a town. And he went over to the town of Berea. And he gathered people around him. Immediately he began to preach to them while he was waiting for his fellow workers to catch up with him. And he said, these people were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They didn't go ask anyone else. They did not go by their feelings. They didn't try to see if it coincided with their own wisdom. They didn't count noses to see how many would accept it. Or they didn't ask what kind of people were embracing this doctrine. They simply consulted the Word of God to see if Paul was teaching the truth. And that's the same way it should be done today. Same way it should be done today. And if you're somewhere and somebody's preaching, and if they're not preaching the Word of God, then they should be challenged. They should be challenged. Because the Word of God is the only thing that we've got to hang our hat on. In Psalms 119 and verse 105, the psalmist says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119, 130, The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Psalms 119 and verse 128, Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You know, those aren't fixed plain, do they? Because they're just as plain as it could be, everything he said here. Everything he said here. In Isaiah 8 and verse 20, he says, The law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If we don't preach it like God says for us to. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, he says, Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish off from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which commanded you. That was before they went into the promised land. And as long as they kept the commandment of the Lord, they were prosperous. But when they started intermarrying with the people they let stay there after they took over the land, then they become polluted and in trouble. Their own enemies came up and took them. Why? Because they didn't keep God's command. And then the writer in the last chapter, few verses of the book of Revelation, 22:18-19 says, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these words, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away this part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's the reason Paul told Timothy over in 2 Timothy 2, he said, Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he said, All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We don't need anything else. John 8 and verse 32 says, Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, I wish you'd do something with me then. Turn over to John 8 chapter. You know, we quote that scripture. I've preached sermons on it over the years. But you've got to go back and read the preceding scriptures if you want the full impact of what he said here. If you go back to verse 28, said, Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue, now there's a verse I want you to mark. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, You've got to continue in my word to live by it. And he said, If it's going to do you any good, It's got to be applied. It's got to be applied. And then we find over in John, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 15. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them, the apostles, out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Listen to this, that they all may be one, as thou art, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. No wonder we've got so much infidelity today with all the different stories that's being preached, so-called, calling it the Bible. No wonder our young people are confused. No wonder you talk to people, they'll say, well, I talk to so many people, nobody understands it. And they just throw up their hands and walk away. Throw up their way and walk away. Because the Bible was written to be understood. If it's not understandable, then why did God write it? What kind of a God would we be dealing with if he wrote us a book, give us a book of laws to guide us to go to heaven, if he gave us some that we couldn't understand? That would be pure incompetence, and we know God is not incompetent. He gave us the word, as Paul said over in Ephesians 3. Paul said he received it by revelation. He said, I wrote it for in few words, whereby when you read, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. It's there for the taking, for us, for us. And that's the kind of preaching I heard when I first began to study and when I became a Christian. And I've tried to copy the same kind of preaching right from the Bible. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're preaching on something that you think that's different than everybody else, get away from it. Get away from it. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you never had your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus, God provided this for you and for everybody. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, and be buried with the Lord in baptism for the remission of sins. God give us a plan. It's very simple. We couldn't misunderstand unless we tried. It's there for the taking. Do you want your sins washed away? If you do, would you come forward while we stand and sing?